Let's go to the Philippians chapter 1, and we made our way through about verse number 7, but I'd like us to back up just for a moment tonight to verse number 6. And we mentioned that a couple of times last time. And by the way, we do need to pray for those who are not here. We had Becky and I, as we ate lunch today, we just tried to kind of think through who wasn't here. And in just a couple of minutes or so, 2 or 3 minutes, we thought of 17 who are normally here that weren't here this morning. And so I know it's the first of the year, and they may be visiting family or got a case of the epizooty or whatever, but we miss them when they're not here. But I'm glad that you're here tonight as you were this morning, and especially to have Miss Mary's sister with us. And it's good to have you, because Miss Mary gets kind of rowdy from time to time. And it's good to have her. James tries to hold her and just make sure she stays. Now, I'm teasing, of course. She's a sweet lady, and we love her dearly. And praying for Brother Robert. Went by to see him, and they had moved him, I think just temporarily. And so I didn't see him this latter part of the week, but Lord willing, we'll see him first part of the next week. All right, here we are in Philippians chapter 1, and let's do this. Let's just read it in a responsive fashion. I'll read the even-numbered verses if you'll read the odd-numbered verses. So we're going to start with verse number 6, and let's read from verse number 6 down through verse number 20. Verse number 6 down through verse number 20. And so if you don't mind, why don't we stand as we read the Word of God together? What a great way that was when the Word of God was found in the temple. And they brought it to the prophet, and he made available for the people to hear. And so they stood as he was reading the Word of God. And so it's always a good thing to do that. We don't always do that, but sometimes I think it's just a good thing. So verse 6 is an even-numbered verse, so as a congregation, I'll get you started. But if you'll read the rest of verse 6, and then we'll conclude our reading with verse number 20. And it reads, being confident even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of, and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much. Please be seated. Now, last time, as we were looking at, verse number 6, that really is the theme of the entire book, from my standpoint, the theme of the entire book of Philippians. It's a very practical book. It's a very heartfelt book, as these folks loved the Apostle Paul, and that was reciprocated. It was, he loved them. He loved them as even as they loved him. And so, as you see, his total ambition is for their furthering maturity. for their maturity to just increase and to where it was just, oh, they would go on and be used of God some way every day. They could accomplish great things there in the area of Macedonia, whether it was in Philippi or Thessalonica or on around to Corinth and Athens, whether it's going down the eastern side of the Mediterranean all the way down to Ephesus. They just wanted to be used of God, but especially there in their particular region, even as you and I want to be used of God here in our particular region. And so he starts verse 6, being confident of this very thing. That's where you and I have to pause sometimes and realize our confidence is not in our physical prowess or our monetary resources or in our family heritage, but rather our successes, as we sang tonight about victory in Jesus, our Savior forever, that when we become confident in who He is and what He's doing in and through us on a daily basis so that we can mature in Him, then we can have confidence that the things that kind of trip me up now, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, the last part of the verse, the devil takes them captive at his will. In other words, he's talking about anemic or immature Christians who are truly saved, but they're not digesting the Word of God on a regular basis. And because of that, their strength is small. And the devil slaps them around. Now, all of us have been in that condition from time to time, especially as new Christians or as beginning to grow Christians. And some of the old habits and some of the old attitudes, some of the old instincts, if we could put it that way, are still there. And they're mechanized by our old flesh saying, yeah, that's okay. It doesn't matter. Those words are okay, or that dress is okay, or being absent from the body of Christ. It just doesn't really matter all that much, but it does. But when that person who's knocked around and blown around by the winds of doctrine, so to speak, it's just at the devil going, and they fall for it. Just boom, all over. Just no strength at all. But when they begin to grow, and that's the key, is understanding that he which hath begun a good work, and you will perform it, when you've matured to this level, he's going to continue performing it. And to this level, and to this level, and to this level, and to this level, because none of us reach the perfection of whom Christ is and what the way he lived. But as we continue to grow, we gain more strength, we gain more wisdom on the devices of the devil or the opportunities of being used of God, as he continues to work in us until the day we see Christ face to face, either through death or the rapture. Until then, we can have confidence that what I fell for last month, I don't have to fall for this month, if I will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. What I got discouraged with for the last however long, and it's just beat me up left and right, up and down, for however long, wait a minute, is there a righteous reason for me to be thinking about that? No. If there's a righteous reason, then yes, I'll think about it. But at the moment it stops being a righteous reason, I need to be able to close that door and say, wait a minute, flesh, I see what you're trying to do. Now, that's the kind of teaching that Paul is doing throughout this entire book. So with that in mind, we're going to move right along because we went from verse number 6, 7, 8, for this is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. We talked about his heart there. And then we finished in verses 10 and 11 last time. Notice, if you will, because they're important to remember for what we're going to do tonight. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. We talked about the sunshine through the crack in a vase or a vase, whatever you want to call it. And we're a discredited or a merchant that really was not doing his, being honest with his customers. If there was a crack in the vase that they had constructed, they would put wax over it and then paint over it. And an unsuspecting customer would say, that is beautiful. Look at the artwork on that. That's going to be around as an heirloom for my children and grandchildren. And it'll probably accumulate great value through the years, where if that individual saw the crack, they would know, nope, that's it. They should have just thrown that on the trash heap. That's what he's talking about here, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, that's where we want to start tonight. Notice what he says. Let me get to my notes where I can jump right in on it. Okay, now notice what he says, and we dealt with this last time in verse 10, that ye may approve, let's remember that ye may approve things that are excellent. Number two, that ye may be sincere. And without, number three, without offense until the day of Christ. Now, the very next verse, or the nary vexed verse, one or the other, but the very next verse tells us why. Why does Paul say, I want these three, when I come before the Lord, I want to be able to pray and say, thank you, Lord. Why, they're approving things that are excellent. They're sincere. There's no cracks in their walk with you, Lord. When they're wrong, they get it right. If they've wronged someone else, they get it right. If they've wronged a merchant, they get it right. Whatever it is, if they get back 5 cents too much on a financial transaction at the grocery store, and they get home and they realize, oh, I got a nickel too much. Bless her heart, or bless his heart that did the cash register. And the next time they're in there, or they may just take and go in that at that moment, and they say, wait a minute, I was here an hour ago, and I was at this particular cash register, and that young lady or that young man was so busy, and they were counting out the change, there was a line, and they gave me a nickel too much. Say, preacher, it cost them more than a nickel to stop the progression of people trying to do this. It's not worth a nickel of their time. Yes, it is. It's worth a nickel of our time to make certain that we are without crack. That when the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, you got too much. Or wait a minute, don't, just because the company has 4 gazillion of those things and they throw away a gazillion of them, and you could just go ahead and take some of those. They are going to probably throw them away anyway and whatever. And so you do. Or maybe it's time that you're supposed to work and you just kind of sit there and have a coffee break, and nothing wrong with coffee breaks. We all take those. But you take extended ones when you know it's on company time. My point is, when you have that voice within your heart and it is speaking to you about 5 cents or whatever it is, and it seems like that's nothing. Just understand that's a cool breeze from your old flesh. Just saying, just enjoy it. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But it's a mirage. If you know what a mirage is, I grew up in Phoenix, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I'd be out in the desert. We'd be driving the car down or walking through the desert. And it was a usual event when you're in those settings, either driving down and you're out in the country and it's asphalt, and you just see this pool of water out there. I mean, it's as real looking as it can be. But it's not really that way. And you get there and that pool just keeps moving on down the road and you don't ever get to it unless there really is an oasis there. So the point I'm trying to make is this, and we'll move on. Paul is saying that you're going to be sincere. Because when you and I get careless with our guiding of the Holy Spirit in our consciences, we will find ourselves moving from being easily convinced, oh, not this time, or it's okay, to where it leads to a calloused heart concerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get there. So he says, these three things, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, and number three, without offense. And that's an action that we're doing in which the offense is to the gospel. It offends someone else unnecessarily. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I have to offend folks. I don't want to. Oftentimes in a sermon, in a message, I'll say something. I have no idea how it comes across to someone, and the person thinks, you're targeting me. That never happens. That just never I never put a message together thinking of anyone in particular. She's Miss Mary. She helped me out earlier this morning, so I'll pick on you again. I never put a message together thinking, I'm going to get Mary on this point, or I'm going to get Brother Tunstall. Boy, he needs a double dose of it. So I'm just going to give him a double dose this time, and I'll give you the second dose another time. Never, never do that. But what happens is, as God leads me, as I'm preparing messages, then God knows the intersection of the time that the service takes place and what needs to happen, as the Holy Spirit's already working in someone. And he's laid this on my heart as I'm preparing. He's already begun to lay it on the heart, let's say, of Brother Tunstall, that you need to pay attention to this. And so when it said, Brother Tunstall, my wife told him about me. All right, I know she did. which doesn't happen. So the point is, these things are important. Preacher, let's get on with it. Okay, let's go to the next verse. And he tells you why these three things are essential. Let's look at verse number 11. Sorry about that. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Here we go. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's look at it again. Being filled. Now, what does that mean? That's an old English expression. What does being filled mean? Somebody help me. It's not hard. Yeah, that's right. Being full. That's right. And the idea there is in the passive voice. It means that something or someone else is doing the action. So when you and I have these three things in our lives, that we're approving things that are excellent, that we are sincere, there's no cracks in our motivations, why we're doing what we're doing, or in our transactions. We're being sincere before the Lord. And not only that, we are without offense, and we intend to stay that way until we see Jesus face to face. He says, being filled. Being filled, someone said, just means full. But it's a process, and if I'm not mistaken, I probably have it in my notes here, but the process, I believe, is in a participle. It has the idea that it's not just a one-time, boop, it's full. But it has the idea that I am being filled. Someone else, something else, in this case someone else, is filling me, not with righteousness, but with what of righteousness? Why don't we say it together? With the fruit of righteousness. Is it in the singular or the plural? Plural. That's exactly right. So what's the takeaway from that? That you may approve things that are excellent. You may be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. That you be without offense. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Oh. Well, that must mean that as I'm going about doing God's will, that there must be someone or something else that is filling that, and by the way, it is a participle. I just see it here in my notes. Being filled, for those of you grammarians, if you're interested, it's a nominative plural, perfect passive participle. It has the idea of being filled, and it's a completed transaction with the fruits of righteousness, that as we're doing that. So, as you and I think about it, is there only one kind of fruit? You'll remember Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, if you'll allow me just to take just a moment in that text, the fruit in Galatians 6 is singular. And earlier in that text, I was going to have us look at it, but I will just kind of speak about it for a moment. In Galatians 6, he is helping the Christians. It's a discussion that Paul is giving to the Christians at Galatia as to how they can tell whether they're walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or if they're walking after the flesh. Before he gives, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, before he does that, he tells them, now the works of the flesh are these. And he goes and he gives them just a catalog of different areas in which, if this is going on in your life, you're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So as soon as he finished that discussion, as soon as he finished writing that, here's how you know if you're walking after the flesh. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. What he's doing is he is talking to them about what is in the Holy Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are innate. Those are natural to the Holy Spirit. In every setting of life and eternity, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and all of these things. So that if someone is walking after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. The things where he said, now the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, and he lists a whole bunch of things. But then he wants them to know in the city of Galatia, the Christians there, you don't want to be, if you see these, you're not walking after the Holy Spirit. But when you're walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to manifest himself in your life in ways that are unnatural to the setting. In other words, in a setting where love is not natural to that setting, the Holy Spirit is going to grant you the fruit of walking after the Spirit. You're going to have a love in that setting that's not natural. Or peace, or joy, or whatever the others are in that journal of eight things, that writing of eight things. So when he's bringing it here to our attention, it's not in the singular because there's only one Holy Spirit. But when he talks about the fruits of righteousness, then the question that arose to my mind as I thought about it, now wait a minute, this is in the plural. I wonder what the scriptures say about righteousness. All right, so if you're taking notes and you want to just jot this down, you don't have to. But let me give you some passages of scripture that deal with righteousness in the Christian's life. The first one is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And I'm going to quote either the portion or the whole verse, but I'll really give you the topic is what I'm really going at. So that if these things are in your life, then God declares that as righteous. Okay, so let's look at a number of them. Genesis 15, 6, righteousness. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. So here you have a man of God who chose to believe, the Bible says in Hebrews, who against hope, or Romans, who against hope believed in hope. I believe it's in Romans 8. Who against hope believed in hope that he would be the father of many nations. Okay? Among many nations. So here's what he is saying is that in Genesis 15 verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord and God counted that faith as righteousness. Okay? So there's an area where we could have fruit of righteousness if you and I are exercising faith in what God is dealing with our hearts about. Maybe it's a change of business. Maybe it's a this or that or the other. And you know God is leading in that particular direction. Or God is leading in another particular direction. When you say, all right, Lord, here's what you're dealing with my heart about. We have several in this church family that are praying about different decisions, and some of them God's allowed me to know about. So that's what he's saying. There's righteousness in faith. How about Leviticus 19:15? Okay, the Bible says it like this. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, but thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So that when you and I are in a position where we have the ability or we have the responsibility of making a judgment, we don't do it because someone's wealthy or someone is poor. There are conditions we may need to attend to, but in this particular judgment, that judgment needs to be made according to righteousness. Okay? For example, Robin Hood, if that kind of a thing. Well, you know, the end justifies the means. You know, and it's okay. But the Bible says, do we do evil that good may come of it? No, he says, God forbid. A double negative there, a very emphatic no. No, you don't do evil that good may come of it. And so when he says here, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You may feel sorry for this one, or you may want to really be close to this one. But those things need to be set to the side in a particular area where judgment needs to be made. And when you do that as a parent, as an employer, as a friend, however you do it, and you do it not because you love them or don't love them, not because they're close or they're not close, not because of what, in this particular area, you judge according to righteousness. God says that's righteous. All right, we're going to move from there. We're going to have to hurry. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Why? according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne, as it is in this day. So God counted that as righteousness, as recorded by Solomon. We come to 1 John chapter 3. I don't have time to read all the passage there in verse 2. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's verse number 2. Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And he continues that theme down through verse number 6. Verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. And then he goes on with further commentary on that. Then you come over to James chapter 3. This is righteousness and lifestyle. So we've already seen righteousness in faith, righteousness in judgment, righteousness in walk before God. Righteousness comes with purity of life. That's what we just read about. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So that's righteousness in life. Here's righteousness in lifestyle, James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Then verse 14 gives another area. Verse 15 deals with wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Talks about the wrong kind. Verse 16, the wrong kind, where envy and strife is, there is confusion. But he comes to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So that when we're walking with the Lord, we can be righteous in our lifestyle. Hebrews 11:33 talks about righteousness as it is worked out in our lives. Verse number 32 talks about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets. Then he comes to verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, here's the next one, wrought, that's W-R-O-U-G-H-T, an old English word that means worked out, okay, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. They figured out what was the righteous way to respond to this setting in life. Whether it was to be put on the stake, as William Tyndale was. He was put on the stake for writing the Tyndale version of the scriptures, from which that was in the lineage of the King James Version that we have. But he was put at the stake. He was then choked and then burned. His body was burned there on the stake. And his last words, this isn't verbatim, but it's close to it, that he said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Because he knew that the word of God needed to be out. Tyndale's ambition was that every plowboy in England could have a copy of the scriptures, that he as a plowboy, not as a scholar, not as a scribe, not as an academician, but that every plowboy, that's what he did. He walked behind the plow and the ox or the mule, that every plowboy in England could have scriptures where he could read it. And so Tyndale knew that he needed it. And it was after he was martyred for the cause of Christ that indeed the man that worked with Tyndale, if I remember correctly, beseeched the king on his behalf. There was a great turmoil because of his martyrdom, and he allowed it to be printed. So the eyes of the king, not in salvation, were necessarily opened, but certainly that the scriptures could be written. But it says here, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought or worked out righteousness. Now you and I hopefully will not have to die on a stake. You and I will not receive that kind of persecution. It may come to America. There is certainly enough here in the country that would love for that to happen, isn't there? But nonetheless, whether it's that or maybe somebody just doesn't like the way that you are at work, because you're a goody two-shoes. When you do your job, you just do it so well, you know, and they make fun of you and maybe give you a hard time about it. But you just let them know, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm going to stand before God on how I sweep the floor or how I keep the books or how I do this or how I do that. And when you're doing that, you're working out righteousness in your life. You're not doing it to get, you remember the old, I haven't seen him in a long time, but in some of the denominations, I know years and years and years ago, my family, when I was a young boy, we were Methodist, and then my parents, my dad got saved, my mother got saved, and a Methodist preacher led him to Christ. And praise the Lord for an old-time Methodist preacher. When my dad and my mother went there just before he went to war, and I think you've heard the story, and my dad's aunt said, William or Wilson, when you go to the war over in Germany and you get killed and you haven't been baptized, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to get baptized. And she stayed after him. So just before he deployed, my understanding from my mother to me was that they walked down the street there in a city in Tennessee. I can't remember the name of it. Just found a church where the door was open. It happened to be a Methodist church. Walked in. He said, well, how can I help you? And he said, well, we need to get baptized. Why do you need to get baptized? Well, because if I die and so forth, I'll go to hell. And he said, well, it's a good thing to get baptized, but there's something that has to happen first. And my parents got saved. So praise God for that. And then they became Southern Baptists. And I know in the Southern Baptist church, you normally, if you were in Sunday school, you'd get for a year without missing, you got a pin. And I can still remember as a young boy seeing somebody that had a bunch of pins hanging down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you do. Okay, good. And so that's not what we're talking about here in rotting righteous, working out righteous. We're talking about just in your life, in your daily life. When maybe your spouse says something and you know, boy, you just want to let them have it right back. Or maybe your child or something else. And the Holy Spirit says, there's a better way. There's a righteous way for you to respond in every setting of life. I say that frequently so that Randy Bray remembers it. Does it matter if somebody cuts me off in the road, which I don't like? Right? It doesn't matter if whatever happens, there is a righteous way for me to respond in every setting of life. And when I do that, I not only acknowledge, yeah, I know I probably should, but when I do that, then it's rotting or working out righteousness. We'll come to a conclusion of that. Number 8 in my list is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in patience, afflictions, necessities, a number of things. Verse number 6 tells how we go about doing it. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. That's how we can respond righteously in every setting of life. Verse 7 tells us, by the word of truth, that's how you do it. By the power of God, it's got to have the breath of heaven on it. By the armor of righteousness. Oh, you remember the armor. Sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, all of the helmet of salvation. And feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You and I have spoken about that a number of times, but I'm reminding myself as I share it with you that that's the only piece of the armor that has a vulnerability about it. The feet shod with the preparation of the good news of peace. So that whoever's coming towards me and they're wanting to do battle and I'm guarded up, I'm got the shield on, I've got the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, I've got all that on, and if I have to fight that spiritual battle, I'm ready to fight that spiritual battle. But as the other individual approaches me to attack for whatever reason it is, and it may be in the court system, being a church, it may be whatever it is, but as they're about to attack, there needs to be about me a breath of heaven about it to where they recognize, wait a minute, they're vulnerable. They're opening a part of their heart that says, wait a minute, we don't have to do battle. God has a better way of us solving this. And that's why he's talking about the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So that when we respond in those settings of life where we are defensive, boy, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe the boss did this behind my back. Well, that's a two-way street would be my natural reaction. But if I want to rot righteousness, if I want to work righteousness in my heart, then I need to recognize in every setting of life, there is a way to respond righteously. Now you come to verse 11 in that same text of 2 Corinthians 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He's telling them how much he loves them in this wonderful book. Verse 12, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, your heart is not, it's you have the heart. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same. Listen to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath what? Righteousness with unrighteousness. Now let's think about it. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I am certain that each who's here tonight would say, preacher, I'm just like you. Every day I battle with the flesh. Every single day, multiple times a day. Now, it's not something that's visual and all of that, but those things come into my mind. Romans 7:21, I see that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 24 says that it is a war, not a skirmish, it is a war that takes place in the mind. And in that same verse, it tells us that the agenda of the flesh, our old flesh, is to take our minds captive. So that if I'm not determined to do righteously in every setting of life, and the Holy Spirit's going to help me to know that if I don't do that, then I'm going to let in that war that's going on in my mind, and it is being persuasive, come on, it's okay. It's going to entice me to give in to the flesh. Or if I'm not listening to the enticements, then it's going to come at it from a different angle and say, you better give in to that. If you don't, you know what's going to happen. My job is not to listen to that side of it or that side of it. My job is to say, Lord, speak for thy servant heareth. Thy servant heareth, excuse me. And as I listen to the Holy Spirit dealing with my heart about a righteous way to respond in a defensive posture, then the Bible says that I am to have fellowship with righteousness, because what communion, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Now, when you and I stop to think about that, we think about these things that we've just mentioned as I get back to to where we were. And it says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Notice what it says. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, what's the next word? It's a two-letter word. By. Being filled with the fruits, plural, of righteousness, by whom? By Jesus Christ. He's the one that's doing the filling. By Jesus Christ, and it's for a specific reason, these are fruits of righteousness in the believer's life. Dear friend, I know, as I believe I know the hearts of those who are with me tonight, and perhaps if I could just extend it on to the ones listening in the live stream, that your ambition is just every day to be what Jesus wants you to be, as a youngster or as an adult, as married or single, as employed or not employed, as in good health or that hasn't been felt for quite a while. That just be righteous in your setting. If you're in a nursing home, and it's not easy, you can't get out. And you can't just get up and take the wheelchair and just wheel yourself out. There's just no way you can live on your own. No matter what the setting of life is, there is a way to respond righteously. And when we do that, and this is the summation of what we've spoken about tonight, is that when we just respond righteously in our eyes, in God's eyes, the fruits of righteousness, the blessings that come downstream, when we're obedient, being righteous in doing it, then there are fruits of righteousness which the Lord Jesus provides in our lives. Now, it may be, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through nor steal. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It may be that we're talking about, that some of the blessings that are being laid up are there. But I have found, as I've watched Christians who've walked through difficult times, very difficult times, challenging times, and I've watched them as they did the right thing. I've watched parents, or grandparents, excuse me. I've watched grandparents as, and Mrs. Curtin's here tonight. You were in our church in Asheville, weren't you? And Casey and her husband and family for some time. And early in the ministry, probably before you folks became a part of it, I watched as some grandparents were forbidden to ever see their grandchildren again, forever even coming to the house, Christmas gifts or anything else, forbidden, forbidden, forbidden. And God helped me to see what we're talking about tonight, to share with them, just do righteously. Just do righteously. But you talk about upset and mad and irritated. They wanted to be with their grandbabies. They wanted to be able to watch them open these gifts that they had shopped for and wrapped and everything else. And they wanted to have the fellowship with them like they did, but some things happened in the family. But it may be that if you'll just do righteously, the same thing happened to them. It took about a year and a half. But finally, after about a year and a half of just doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right place, as you've talked and I've talked about the word virtue, they did virtuously when it was very difficult. Okay, you can put the gifts on the doorstep, but don't ring the bell. We don't want the children to know about it. And the truth is, for some time, the gifts were probably remarked to coming from mom and dad. But it went from, well, okay, to, okay, just leave your names on, or we'll leave your names on, or what. And then it just kept moving. It kept moving to where that family was completely restored. I could name a number of illustrations, and you could too, about those that you've watched. Maybe it was a parent who had a rebellious child. Maybe it was this or that or the other. But nonetheless, be not deceived, Galatians says. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, of that same thing, of that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, that would be the corruption that Corinthians talked about, shall of the flesh, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the what? Okay, let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit ever, ever, ever in the history of humanity and far beyond into eternity, past, present, and future, has the Holy Spirit ever done anything unrighteously? No. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Literally, life into the ages. Not only the church age, but the millennial age and the eternal age. That's what Paul is doing. We've spent a significant amount of time giving the background of why this book was written. But I just need it to be reinforced for Randy Bray. And I'm sharing it with Brother Dean and sharing it with Miss Mary, sharing it with each one who's here tonight, that these are practical things in our lives. Let me ask myself the question tonight, Randy. Am I approving things that are excellent? What do I watch on TV? What are the radio stations that I listen to? How do I drive my car? How do I treat my wife? How do I, whatever it is, am I approving? Yes, that's a righteous thing. No, that's not a righteous thing. It's almost 2/3 of it's righteous, 1/3 of it isn't. No. If you have a glass of milk and you find the best dirt you can, and 2/3 of the glass is filled with pure milk, ice cold, wonderful to the taste, but you get the best dirt you can find anywhere. I mean, it's sanitized, it's in a bag, you don't have to worry about any foreign agents being in it, and you dump that sand or dirt into the milk. The milk doesn't sanitize the dirt contaminates the milk. And when you and I, we give in to the flesh's temptation to approve things in our thoughts, in our actions, in our dress, whatever it is, and we find ourselves giving into it, then that does not purify. We do not purify that action. That action defiles the direction that we're going. So as we look at that, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, being filled is in the passive, and it's none other than Jesus that's doing that. So tonight, and we're going to finish just about 7 minutes early, if that's all right with you guys. I know I went over a little bit this morning, probably about that same amount of time. So we'll dismiss a little early tonight, but normally go till about a quarter after, but it's, if I can see that correctly, it's about seven after. So as you and I bring it to a conclusion tonight, why don't you decide, and I'll just do the same. Let's just decide, okay? It's going to take some thought and practice, because I'm used to just listening to whatever's on or saying whatever comes to mind. I believe in truth to power, okay, or whatever. And there's some truth to that as well, but nonetheless, is this righteous? Is it the right time at the right place for the right reason and in the right manner? Is this what God wants me to do? If you and I will do that, we're going to see substantial growth individually and corporately as a ministry. All right. Thank you so much for being here. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then if I could meet with those folks for maybe 5 minutes, I don't think it'd take more than that. And then if we'll just meet right down here in the front here where Becky and Hannah are, then we'll just have our meeting very quickly. And again, to Miss Mary's sister, and I apologize for forgetting your first name, but thank you for being with us, and thank you for the books. She left us about 30 of them, I think, a good number of them, and thank you for doing that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the option of looking at this area of life, or the areas of life, where maybe I could have done that a little differently, to where God could have received the glory. Maybe not known by everyone else, but in my heart of hearts, I know that I probably should have done that differently. Lord, in those cases, if we have the opportunity to go back and straighten that out, then we will have done righteously in that setting. So, Father, I pray that I'll be sensitive to thy Spirit's leading in my heart and life, and that these I love will do the same. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. And for the many who couldn't be here today, Lord, we pray that if illness is what kept them from being in your house, I pray that you'll just give them the arm of and the hand of healing. And Lord, we just pray for whatever need is there, that that'll be accomplished, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, as we ask your blessing on our dismissal. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you.